Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 5. We're going to read the first four verses today. This is the sixth out of eight visions that Zechariah sees all in one night. Zechariah 5, beginning at verse 1. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Just how seriously does God take our vows of church membership? Does He like to hear people come before Him and make promises to Him with no intention of fulfilling those promises? Does He nod and wink at our statements and allow us to go on living as we did before our conversion? Or does He want us to promise and deliver? Is God concerned about promises when we promise Him anything and everything, and yet we never deliver on our promises? This vision, which is closely tied to the very next vision, vision number 7, the vision of the woman in the basket, deals with how God addresses those in His church who are genuine pretenders and genuine hypocrites, as opposed to false hypocrites. What's the difference? Well, you and I are false hypocrites. We sometimes say things that we ought not to say, and we sometimes do things we ought not to do, but we have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not living as we ought. We act in a hypocritical way sometimes, but we are not what I would call genuine hypocrites. Genuine hypocrites are those who are not converted, who do not love the Lord, who are lying to Him about their faith in Christ, who are lying to Him about the promises that they would make, having no intention ever of fulfilling anything. That's what God is addressing here. He's addressing those in His church who have lied to Him and have stolen from Him, and He sends the curse upon such. This talks about His judgment, His curse upon them. And so this message, this vision that Zechariah saw in his day, is a vision for our day because it addresses anyone who would merely seek to play church today. And there are lots of folks exactly like that. Zechariah is seeing a vision here that addresses... Well, let's go back for just a minute. Let's go back to the vision that Zechariah saw when he saw Joshua the high priest covered in sin, and how God dealt with Joshua's sin by removing it from him and clothing Joshua with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how in the next vision, Zechariah saw a lampstand, which was God's word to Zerubbabel, the governor who was of the house and lineage of David. He stood in the line of kings. And how God had promised to Zerubbabel that those very hands that had begun the building of the temple would be the hands that would complete the building of the temple. And that in that vision of the lampstand, there were two olive trees that stood on either side and poured oil into the lampstand so that it could give forth its light. And what that vision represented, the two olive trees, were the two anointed ones, the high priest and the king. And Zechariah's day, Joshua the high priest, and Zerubbabel the governor, who was of the line of kings. But ultimately, that vision pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who combines in himself the offices of priest and king, who himself is the one, upon his ascension into heaven, who pours out the oil of the Holy Spirit upon his church, so that we as the lampstand of God can be a light to the Gentiles. And so that vision that we saw last week was a vision of Christ combining these two offices, of Christ being priest and king and pouring out the Spirit upon his church so that we could spread the gospel abroad, that we could be a light in a sin-dark world. So he addresses his church. We're supposed to be a light. But within the church, there are those who are darkness. There are those who are hypocrites. There are those who are unconverted. There are those who have lied to God and are stealing from God and don't care. And God is not going to allow that situation to continue within his church. And so, because it had become a very big issue in Zechariah's day, God addresses it by means of this vision. And it's a vision of a flying scroll. Now, you'll remember that in those days, they did not have bound books like we have here. Instead, they had books that essentially were made of either parchment or leather, and they were rolled up on two rods or two sticks. And in order to be able to read a scroll, you unrolled from one side and rolled up onto the other side, and you read what was seen in the middle between that. And so a scroll was a book after a fashion, but it was the book of its day. Zechariah sees a flying scroll. This is no ordinary flying scroll. This is a big flying scroll. It's bigger than any book. It's the size of a billboard. It is in reality 30 feet by 15 feet. That's a good size scroll. Obviously, it's not any book that anyone could read, but it is open, wide, and it can be read on both sides, and it's flying through the air. When I read about this, it reminded me of that TV commercial, and I can't remember which motel train it's for. It's either Super 8 or Motel 6. It's one of those motel trains with a number in the name that has that big, annoying, flashing sign that has this annoying voice that talks about how you ought to be staying with them. That's what I thought of when I thought about this huge sign, this huge billboard of a flying scroll that goes throughout the land and declares the curse of God against sinners. The scroll is big in order to help us understand that this is a big problem. It has writing on both sides, and the writing, we'll see in just a minute, has to do with transgressions of the law of God. This is a vision given to Zechariah as a warning to the people who would play church, as a warning to the people who were not serious with God. And the desire is to bring such folks to genuine repentance so that they might truly be converted. But if they are not converted, if they do not heed and do not listen, there is a curse that will be brought upon them that will tear down everything in which they trust. There's a relationship between this vision and the next one, the woman in the basket. This vision specifically deals with the removal of individual unrepentant sinners from the land and from the church of the Lord. The next vision is going to deal with the removal of the whole principle of wickedness from the land and from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So closely related, in fact, I've got one commentary that basically just has everything all together in this one chapter. Compresses both into one remark. But I think that there is enough of a distinction that we need to look at it in two separate messages, because it is two visions. So what's this mean? What's the purpose of this particular vision? It is the curse of God upon sinners. Then he said to me, verse 3, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. The curse. It's the verdict of God's judgment against sinners. It's a curse. It's a covenant curse upon these folks because they have broken the law of God. The dimensions of this scroll are exactly, by some remarkable coincidence, the size of the porch of the temple where the law was read, according to 1 Kings chapter 6. And they are exactly, by some coincidence, the dimensions of the holy place in the tabernacle. Obviously no coincidence. Obviously because God has set forth this size so that those who would hear this vision, those who would see this vision, would recognize in the size of this, this is related to God's worship and God's law. This is all tied into the temple. It's all tied into the tabernacle. It's all tied into the reading of the law of God to the people of God. It's authoritative in what it says because it's connected to God's worship and God's law and God's people. And what this vision shows is that the curse of God, because it's the same size as the sanctuary, the curse of God begins in the sanctuary. It begins with the people of God. It's a principle that's taught both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel receives a vision from God. Ezekiel is seeing the curse of God about to be brought out upon the city of Jerusalem. And what he has seen already is that the leaders of the people, the elders of the church, have been corrupt. He sees the elders meeting at the temple, and instead of worshiping the Lord Jehovah, they are worshiping false gods and offering sacrifice to false gods. And so God sends this vision to Ezekiel and says in the vision that he calls first one man who has across his shoulder and at his side, depending on your Bible translation, an inkhorn or a writing tablet or whatever it happens to be. But there is something there with which this man is able to write and make marks. And God tells this fellow, go throughout Jerusalem and make a mark on the forehead of everyone that you find in Jerusalem who sighs and cries over all of the abominations committed within her. And then in the vision, there are six other fellows that come along that God brings, and they're armed to the teeth. And God says to these six men, go after the first man and strike down everyone that you find who does not have the mark on his forehead. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Peter, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 4, relates the same thing. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak about judgment. They speak about God bringing his judgment and beginning with those who are called by his name, beginning with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with those who ought to be worshiping him, but who are pretenders and hypocrites and are in rebellion against God, who have no intention of worshiping him, but they don't mind being called by his name. Such men are judged, whether they're elders, leaders in the church, whether they are individual members, those who call themselves Christian. Judgment begins with us in this way. Now, it's also important to realize that this vision shows us that men are not judged by their own standard of sin, their own measure of sin, but by God's standard and God's measure. You see, men would like to be judged by their own definitions of sin. Why? Because men basically don't think they're such great sinners after all. That they don't believe that they are really all that bad. There certainly are people who are worse than they are. And so, because they have a faulty definition of sin, they don't mind being judged by their definitions. What do men do? Instead of calling their sins sins, you talk with unbelievers, they don't speak about sins. They will speak about mistakes or errors in judgment. Now, are there such things? Yes, there are, and we make them, and they make them. But often, those who are in rebellion against God misunderstand that their sins are truly sins, and they think they're just mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. So they don't want to be judged by God's definition. They want to be judged by their own definition, their mistakes that have been made. Sinners excuse sin in themselves and condemn it in others. It's much easier to point the finger at someone else and say, you're in the wrong, than it is to recognize that I am in the wrong. And so I'm willing to excuse me, but I'm going to hold you accountable for something that you do that's not as bad as what I do. God's Word is the standard. And that's what this vision shows. God's Word is the standard by which sin is determined and by which sin is judged. The scroll is written. Obviously, you can read it on either side. It's written to show that its contents are solemnly fixed and determined. It's written on both sides. And what it says is there's no escape. There is no repeal. This is determined by God. It's God's curse upon the sins described. The scroll is flying to indicate that these threats are ready to be carried out by God. The scroll is flying over the whole land, which is the place where God's people dwell. Now, there's a contrast here. When we get down to verse 11 in another sermon, we're going to see a reference to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. But this is the land of Israel. And so what's being said here is that wherever the people of God are found, that's where you will also see God's pronouncing judgment and curse against those who rebel against Him. It's unrolled so that everyone could see its vast dimensions and everyone could read the writing on both sides. There's no excuse. Everyone can see it. It's openly proclaimed to all. No one has an excuse for ignoring it. How easy would it be for you to ignore a 30 foot by 15 foot flying billboard? Right? You're going to see it. And obviously because you see it, you're going to read what it says. What does it say? Well, on one side it says one thing, and on the other side it says another thing, but it refers to sinners of two classes. For everyone who steals will be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely will be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. The scroll is inscribed. It's got specific sins on either side of it. The writing of it reminds us of the law of God that was written on two tables of stone. So the scroll is basically saying this is God's judgment upon the sins and the type of sins that are mentioned here. These sins refer to two groups of sinners judged by God. On the one hand, there's judgment of God against perjury and false swearing. It's both the first and the second table of the law that you can see here, but primarily it refers to the first table. Now, we're not talking about bearing false witness against your neighbor. Yes, that's forbidden here. That is cursed here. That's the second table of the law, and that is part of what's said. But primarily, when you read a little further on, you see that what he's talking about is swearing falsely in the name of God. It is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's a violation of the first table of the law, our duties to God. And that is what is condemned here. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, God says in Leviticus 19, verse 12. And obviously in the law itself, in Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so this one side of the scroll condemns anyone who would take God's name in vain, who would swear falsely by the name of God, who would profane the name of God, who would perjure himself in this way and lie about his relationship to God and what he promises to God. All swearing, when there was legitimate swearing, was to be done in the name of the Lord. Any oaths that men would take were to be taken in the name of the true God. And when they were taken in the name of God, they were to be followed through with. They were to be observed. Deuteronomy 6 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." So on the one side, you've got this condemnation, this curse pronounced against those who swear falsely in the name of God, who perjured themselves before God. But also it would apply to the second table, to those who would sin against men by bearing false witness. On the other side, you've got thieves, those who steal. And normally we would think about this as being the second table of the law. You shall not steal. It's a violation of our duty to man. But the way it's used here, also, it refers to stealing from God. And so it's a violation of the first part of the law as well. It is stealing from the Lord as well as stealing from men that is condemned. What's a thief do? Well, a thief has no regard for the property of others. The law of God condemns that very clearly in Exodus 20. And it was because of this type of violation of the law of God that Israel and Judah ended up going into captivity in the first place. Hosea says in chapter 4, "There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." The prophet Micah says, "They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster." So those who are judged by this flying scroll and the writing on this side of it are those who break the commandment against stealing, either stealing from God, what is God's due, or from men, what belongs to them. The scroll represents the breaking of the law of God, any of the commandments in either the first or second tables of the law. It's those who sin against God, and it's those who sin against men, but specifically these two things. The sin against the duties that we owe to God, the duties that we owe to men. Look at what it does. Look at the effect of the curse. Verse 4. "I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." The curse will enter the house of everyone guilty of these sins and will bring that house down and destroy it completely. Even its most enduring parts, even its foundation stones, will be destroyed by this curse of God. Now, there was an immediate application of this vision to the folk in Zechariah's day, because these two sins were sins that they were guilty of and that God addressed here and elsewhere. You see, what was going on in this particular time was that the people who had been brought back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord were not doing that. They were instead building their own houses and enriching themselves at the expense of what ought to be done in service to God. So God sent Haggai. And Haggai said in chapter 1, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." You see, what's happened is the folks have come, and instead of rebuilding the temple of God, they have faced opposition, they've given up, they've turned inward, they've decided that what they're going to do is to steal from God the tithe that ought to be given to build the temple of the Lord and use that money to build their own fine houses. They have made idols out of their own homes, and they have neglected the service of the Lord. They're guilty of robbing God, and they're guilty of neglecting their obligations to Him. Nehemiah speaks about what happened. They weren't tithing the way they were supposed to tithe. And because they weren't tithing, the people who were to receive support from the tithe weren't getting it. Nehemiah 13:10. "I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field." You see, in order to be provided for, the Levites and the singers received some of the tithes of God's people, and therefore they did not have to go out and work in their fields. They were provided for by the offerings given by the people of God. And here come the people of God. They're not tithing. They're not giving to the building of the temple. They're not giving to the work of the Lord. And so those who normally would have benefited don't have any benefit. They have to go out and get a job because they have not been provided for by the people of God. Malachi 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And so these people were not tithing. They were not building the house of God. And as a result, God brings this curse upon those who are rebelling against Him. He says that guilty sinners will be expelled by the action of the scroll. Sin and ungodliness will be cut off from the land. God promises in Psalm 101 verse 8, "Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." And so God is going to fulfill that part of this curse. Remember, what we're looking at here is a covenant curse. When we as the people of God take upon ourselves the name of Christian, we are obligating ourselves to the duties that involves. In the Old Testament, when the people of God said that they would obey all that God commanded, they took upon themselves the covenant as God gave it to them. That covenant is a two-edged sword. There are great blessings of the covenant, but for those who fail and disobey the covenant, there are curses. And so we find in Deuteronomy, for example, that God promises that He will bless the people who are faithful to His covenant by causing their animals to continue to bear young, by causing their fields to continue to be fruitful, and by causing them to be victorious in battle. Their enemies will flee before them. But then in the next chapter, He says, for those of you that don't, those of you that break this covenant, when you break the covenant, the opposite's going to happen. Your animals will no longer bear young. Your fields will lie barren. And when you come against the enemy, you will flee before the enemy. So there are curses to the covenant. And that's what this flying scroll represents. God's going to single out those that are in rebellion against Him. those that are hypocrites in a genuine sense, those who are pretenders, who never had any desire to actually follow through on what was promised, but merely said the words in a way that is mocking to God, God will bring judgment upon such sinners. The wrath of God will descend upon them, and their selfish withholding of their money and their efforts and their time would be totally in vain. They were trusting in the houses they were building. God would bring those houses down and destroy the very foundations. Is there any relevance to this vision today? Does it say anything to us in the church of the Lord Jesus today? Yes, it does. What it says is still in effect today. Those who live in neglect of their duty toward God by withholding from God what is due to Him are guilty of this sin of both robbery and perjury. What have you promised in your vows of church membership? You and I have promised that we will support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability. That means that if you don't tithe deliberately, you're sinning against God. If you do not come to church deliberately, you're sinning against God. Now, I realize that there are occasions when you can't make it. If you're ill, you can't come to church. If you are, for example, a doctor and you're on call and you have to be at the emergency room, obviously you can't make it. I preached a sermon similar to this one time, and one man who was a doctor got really upset. He said, "But I've got, you know, I have to be on call." That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible says here. It's not talking about something like that. That's a work of necessity that needs to be done. Yes, that's okay. Jesus talks about that being okay. We're talking about somebody who on the Lord's Day decides because of laziness, I'm not going to church. Because he wants to spend the money on himself, I'm not going to tithe. That's what we're talking about. And someone who does that is guilty of sin. And there's a ministry of vengeance that this scroll speaks of. People who sin like this before God receive this ministry of vengeance from God. And basically it works this way. That which you long for and labor the most, the idols that you make, that you place in the place of Almighty God, those things God will tear down to their very foundation. In Zechariah's day, it was their homes, these fine paneled homes that they were trusting in, that they liked, that they built in the place of spending time and money and effort building the temple of the Lord. And God says, I'll tear those things down to the very foundation. It may not be your home, it might be, but it could be your car or your studies at school or any number of other things that we see today. It may be the business that a business owner keeps open on the Lord's Day just so he can make more money. It could be any of those things like that. That's what this addresses in our day. And basically what is being said here is if you do not repent, not only will you lose your stuff, you will lose your life. And that's what this vision's about. You see, these were unrepentant sinners. And as we're going to see in the next vision, such unrepentant sinners and unrepentant wickedness will be cast out of the church and out of the land, removed far away. The thing to remember is that God is not deceived and God is not mocked. He knows what you're doing. He can see your heart in a way that you and I simply cannot see. And he will repay those who are unrepentant, those who are in rebellion against him, those who play church, those who mouth words that they have no intention of ever fulfilling. He will repay them with what their sins deserve. That's what this scroll says. Now, this is not the unpardonable sin, which is a good thing. What this means also is that those who hear the words of this vision, as Zechariah would proclaim it to the people and as we would read it today, those who hear these words and take to heart the message that's said here and repent find themselves in the situation of Joshua the high priest. Their sins are removed and they are robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're cleansed. Those who, however, refuse and do not hear and do not listen and do not heed and continue in their unrepentant ways are in grave danger, because God will bring the curse of the covenant upon those who are unrepentant and in rebellion against Him, who lie to Him and who steal from Him, who lie about people and steal from people. God will bring the curse of the covenant upon such sinners. And therefore the call is to repent. Believe in Christ. Be cleansed by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this vision that Zechariah saw. We thank You, Lord, for the warning that this scroll bears, and the reminder of the seriousness of our Christian profession, of our vows of church membership, of our walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, O God, that we might fulfill those vows by Your grace, that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we confess that we fall short. We recognize that we do sin against You daily. And yet, Father, we cry out for forgiveness. We cry out for cleansing. We cry out, Father, that You would set our feet back upon the path of righteousness and by Your grace enable us to walk in it. Bless us always to be those kinds of folks who, when we do sin, flee to You and find the mercy that You have for us. Bless us, Father, not to be those upon whom these covenant curses fall. Bless us not to be those who lie to Your face. Bless us not to be those who steal from You. For we know that there is no hope for those who continue in such unrepentant sin. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for His forgiveness. We thank You for His love. And we pray in His name. Amen.